Our reading today is from the book of Job, chapter 28, verses 12 through 28. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Mortals do not know the way to it, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be gotten for gold, and silver cannot be weighed out as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The chrysolite of Ethiopia cannot compare with it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears." God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned out the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the thunderbolt. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to humankind, "Truly, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. When everything falls apart, we often ask those why questions. Why did this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? How come I can't seem to catch a break no matter how hard I try? Or when tragedy strikes our loved ones or friends, we wonder why would something so awful happen to such a good person? Or maybe why would it happen to someone so young? Whatever the reason, we want to know why. Why is this awful thing happening to me or my loved ones? There must be a reason. This is the place that Job and his three friends find themselves in throughout the book of Job. Job had everything. 10 kids, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and many, many servants. He had the good life, if there ever was a good life. Nothing seemed to go wrong for Job. And then one day, it all went south. The oxen and the donkeys and the camels were all carried off by raiders, who even killed all his servants. Then fire from heaven rained down and burned up all the sheep. Job finds himself in financial ruin, and that is not enough. Then a great wind comes, strikes the house where his 10 children are gathered, and the house collapses on them, killing all 10 of his children. He is in emotional devastation as well as financial ruin. And then to top it off, Job gets painful sores all over his body from head to toe, so that he is in physical agony as well. He has financial, emotional, and physical ruin all at the same time. Truly, everything has fallen apart for Job. Job is left with his wife and three friends, and I'm not sure if that is a blessing or maybe another curse for Job. Job's wife is bitter, and she wants Job to be bitter with her. Job's friends, they want an explanation of why. Now, when these friends first come to Job in the midst of his devastation, they sit in silence for 7 days and 7 nights. It probably would have been best if they didn't say anything at all. But they began talking. And the dialogue between Job and his three friends takes place between chapters 4 and 27 of the book of Job. 23 chapters of Job and his friends talking. That's a lot of talking. And the summary of all these conversations is that what many of us have asked. There must have been something that Job had done. Why did this happen to him? Tragedy doesn't happen for no reason at all. At the very foundation of this, there's an assumption that everything must happen for a reason. You just have to determine what the reason is. And so Job's three kind, loving friends want to help Job figure out what is that reason, so that they can stop these horrible things from happening. Job, on the other hand, insists that he is innocent. And he is upset as well, because he has done nothing wrong. And if everything happens for a reason, then these things should not be happening to him. Instead, Job wants God to answer to him about why these awful things are happening to him when Job has done absolutely nothing wrong at all. These dialogues between Job and his friends go on until chapter 27 of the book of Job. A long time to talk about the same thing over and over and over again. And yet, when things fall apart, we often find ourselves trapped in circular conversations, wanting understanding. We need to understand why. And then we get to chapter 28 of the book of Job, the chapter we heard from today. It's a poetic interlude in the midst of these back and forth conversations between Job and his friends. And it dives into exactly what Job and his friends have been asking. They want to know why. They want wisdom. They want understanding. And here's what this poetic interlude says. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Mortals do not know the way to it, and it is not found in the land of the living. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave the wind its weight and apportioned out the waters by measure. And it continues on to list all of the parts of creation that God has impacted. And then it concludes that God says to humankind, truly, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Humans search for wisdom and understanding, and they cannot understand the reasons why, but wisdom is not found in a place. Instead, wisdom is found in the very act of creating. God gave the wind its weight and apportioned out the waters. One cannot possess wisdom, but embody it. God has ultimate wisdom because God is the creator of all. There is so much that is beyond human understanding. And yet this poetic interlude concludes, truly the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, oftentimes when we think about fear of the Lord, we think about being frightened or scared, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about fear as reverence, awe, an awareness that God is God. We are not. Fear is connected to a sense of who God is as creator, savior, and sustainer. And so we find wisdom in relation to God. Connecting to God through prayer and scripture and meditation and other spiritual practices that connect us to God's presence and remind us of God's continual presence with us. Understanding is found in turning from evil. Now again, when we reflect on turning from evil, we may think about that we have to be perfect or not make mistakes, do only good things, but turning from evil is about turning toward love. Truly, we are to live out lives of love, love of God and love of neighbor. And this brings us this deeper understanding. Now, suffering, it comes to all, even to those who fear God and turn from evil. These don't protect us from suffering, but instead, they help connect us to God in the midst of the suffering and give us deeper insight into God's presence and God's call to us. We don't get an explanation of why, but instead, there is God and there is work to do. Earlier this summer, a group of us read through the book Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies That I Have Loved by Kate Bowler. Now, Kate is a professor at Duke School of Divinity, and she, like Job, had it all. By age 33, she had her perfect job, got it right out of school at her ideal location. She married her childhood sweetheart, who she met when she was 14 years old at summer camp together. She has a beautiful baby. She has it all. And then, age 34, 1 year later, she finds out she has a rare form of cancer. And this book is her journey with her cancer diagnosis and how she struggles to find faith and God's presence in the midst of this. Why did this happen? If everything happens for a reason. As we read through the book, we hope by the end of the book, she will be one who gets that cure. One of the few, the lucky ones. But instead, as we come to those final pages, we find out that the treatments that she had been doing for over a year are no longer working. And she has to decide what she will do next. Does she continue on, hoping that they may begin working again? Or does she stop? I want to share with you some portions out of this book because her story is in many ways Job's story and our story. And so she writes, "I'm sitting across from the man who won a huge prize for his discovery of my particular form of cancer, the cell disorder that causes these tumors to bloom. I say to him, I'm not sure I want to know what happens if I stop chemotherapy, but at the same time, I want to get it over with, I confess. What would you do? I'd go to work, he says. And I realize the weight of what he is saying. His office is plain and sensible, which confirms everything I already know about him 5 minutes into our conversation. He has suffered, and there is work to do. In what were the worst moments of his life, he put one foot in front of the other. He tasked himself with a series of responsibilities that ultimately gave me back this year, and maybe many more. But what I love more than anything is that he did it without knowing that it would matter. He marched forward because it was the best he could do. We're all terminal, he says. And it answers my unspoken question. How do you stop? You just stop. You come to the end of yourself, and then you take a deep breath and say a prayer and get back to work. We see here in her story that wisdom comes in the fear of the Lord. In prayer, connecting to God's presence, in the understanding of God is there in the midst, and then you get back to work, departing from evil, turning toward a life full of love. In the end of the book, Kate comes to this understanding, shared by her friend Frank, who was a Lutheran, I point out, who told her this on the first day of her diagnosis. He said, Here's the secret. Don't skip to the end. A year later, she writes, "You just can't know what the end is. Our brain fills with details for good or for ill. We want to tell ourselves a story, any story, so we can get back to certainty. But in the end, it comes undone. Plans are made, plans fall apart. New delights or tragedies pop up in their place. And nothing human or divine will map out this life that has been more painful than I could have imagined, and more beautiful than I could have imagined. Secret is, don't skip to the end." And at the end of her story, the end of her book, she writes about her understanding she's gained. "My plans are crumbs scattered on the ground. This is all I have learned about living here, plodding along and finding God. My well-laid plans are no longer my foundation. I can only hope that my dreams, my actions, and my hopes are leaving a trail for my son Zach and my husband Tobin. So whichever way their path turns, all they will find is love." And she has the word love capitalized as the name of God. That all they will find is God's love and presence. Because when everything falls apart, there is an understanding about why this happened. There aren't answers, but there is God. There is presence, there is love, and there is work to do. Thanks be to God. Amen.